Tonight we have the privilege of having Brother Tim Melton with us. Brother Tim and his wife Kim are missionaries to Nagoya, Japan, and they're in the States for just a few weeks, had a graduation and a wedding coming up this Saturday, I believe. His son Benjamin is getting married, but we're glad to have you with us tonight. I think we've been supporting you since you were on deputation back in 2003, and of course I wasn't here then, but we've had a long-standing relationship helping them in their ministry over there. And I think the last time that Brother Melton was with us was in 2010. So we're anxious to hear what the Lord's doing in Japan. And if you will, share with us about the work and then give us a word from the Word of God.
Thank you. It's good to be here. Yes, this church has been supporting us for longer than most churches have been supporting us. I remember, because we were 7% of our support when this church took us on. And a lot of churches, well, they want to see that, 20-25% before they want to commit their resources to you. But so you've been sort of supporting us for a long time, and so we really, really appreciate it. Did I need to turn that on? Are you going to turn that on? Okay. As you mentioned, we are missionaries in Nagoya, Japan. And my wife is not able to be with me today. She's getting ready. We're going to head up Wednesday up to Beckley, West Virginia, where my son will be married. His wife is a pastor's daughter. Her dad pastors a church there in Beckley, West Virginia. So he's my youngest son. And let me get out of the way so you can see this. Am I in anybody's way? Tell me now, get out of the way. So, all right, let's see if we can work this thing. There we go. Thank you for your support and your prayer support and your monetary support. Let me get down. I'll feel more comfortable. We, of course, are in Japan. Japan is within the 1040 window, and the most population of the world is in this 1040 window, but it's the least evangelized area of the world. Only 0.5% of Japanese are Christians. Now, that includes Mormons and Catholics and everything else, so there are very, very, very few Christians in Japan. 125 million people, and very, very few Christians. Japan is a very beautiful country, much scenery. Japan is 70% mountains. So you can imagine we have many streams and rivers and mountains and beautiful leaves. This is the Japanese maple trees. They turn golden or red during the fall, and very beautiful. And of course, in the spring, Japan is known for its cherry blossoms. If you've never been to Japan, during the spring, you just can't imagine. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of cherry blossoms all over the city, every city in Japan. And so it's very, very beautiful. Japan is a traditional country. They have much of the traditional architecture and things the same way they've been doing them for many, many decades and centuries. Many festivals, many clothing is the same as they've done for decades. And it's a very traditional country. They have many castles in Japan. There are four or five castles that are still on the original site, have been there for 100 years. This is one, Matsumoto Castle. And Japan is a traditional country, as I mentioned. They've been doing the same thing for decades and centuries, and as long as any recorded history is in Japan. This is a Bon Odori. They have this in August. They believe their ancestral spirits come back to visit them in August, and so they'll have this festival called the Bon Festival, and they do dancing and things like that to welcome the spirits back. Of course, Japan is the land of festivals. They have festivals. Many festivals are around religious holidays, but many are around industry. This is a pottery festival in a city not too far from us, and we go up there when we can. We have some missionary friends in that city, and they have a festival. This is called a Maneki Neko. If you go into most businesses in Japan, you'll see this. You may have seen in some. I've seen some in America, too, but it is called a Maneki Neko, which is a beckoning cat. And if you'll see, his paws are like this. Well, in America, if I say, come here, I'll probably say like that. In Japan, if they say, come here, they go like this. And so the cat is saying, come into this business and buy something. You know, it's beckoning customers to come in. Of course, every festival in Japan involves food and many food booths and food vendors and some delicious octopus, grilled squid or octopus balls or things like that. This is called a takoyaki. It's like a pancake, but it's got fish and things like that inside of it. Most Japanese restaurants have a plastic replica of the menu items on the outside of the store so you can see what you'll be getting. And of course, Japan eats more seafood than any other country in the world. They are an island. And they eat it in many, many different forms, raw and grilled and fried and cooked in every way you can imagine. This is what I was saying, octopus balls. These are a little, it's like a pancakey, doughy ball with chopped up octopus and other seafood things inside there. Very tasty. This is a dango. Dango is a grilled, they make this special kind of rice that you beat, and it's like bubble gum. It's very, very chewy. And they make balls and put it on a stick and grill it and then put it in this sauce, and it's very, very delicious. Not very good for you, but very good. Of course, we're not there because of the culture or the customs or the beautiful scenery or the food or anything like that. We're there because the people are lost and dying and on their way to hell. They don't know about Christ. The children are raised in a culture of Japanese religion, Buddhism and Shintoism. And this is right in front of our church. I ran out and took a picture when I heard them coming. And they carry this portable shrine around the community once a year. And they go around the community saying, why should I? And they just showing the gods to the community. Of course, before this, they do a lot of cleanup and things like that. But they're taught their religions from a very young age. This is a Japanese idol. There are idols everywhere in Japan. You cannot go anywhere in Japan that you cannot see an idol somewhere. Big idol, small idol, temples, religious artifacts. These are roadside gods, roadside idols. And of course, you can see the flowers and the little incense burners or the little teacup, cup of tea, cup of water. And the travelers will stop. These are Japan used to, way back before they had cars, they had paths that would lead from city to city. And along the path, they would have these idols set up, and the traveling people would stop and pray and ask for traveling mercies and things like that. And so they're still there to this day. Japanese worship not only many gods. Japan called themselves the land of 8 million gods. Probably more gods than that that they worship. But they don't only worship gods, many gods, they worship their ancestors also. And so when you go to a Japanese graveyard, you'll see these little flower places where you stick flowers and incense, and they go and they pray to their ancestors. This is a family plot. Each grave is a family graveyard. The name there says Maeda Kazoku, the family. The last kanji means family. It's the Maeda family. And so many, many generations and many people are buried there. You say, well, how can they bury so many people in a small little thing? Because in Japan, cremation is the law. So when somebody dies, they must be cremated. And so they take some ashes and open a little door somewhere in there and stick it in there. And the next person dies, they open the door, stick it in again. So many people can be buried in the same family grave plot, and many generations can be born. And so they go, typically in August also, and worship their ancestors and pray to their ancestors. This is called a kaimyo, which is a new name that the priests want you to buy your deceased relative. And the price ranges from $3,000 to $20,000. And typically, the more you pay, the more honorific the name is given. And the priests give this this reason. They say, if, you know, when you're talking about dear departed aunt, whoever, and her spirit has to come back every time her name is mentioned. And so you buy this new name so she won't have to come back every time her name is mentioned. And, of course, the Japanese are deceived by their religion in many, many ways. We are in the city of Nagoya. Americans pronounce it Nagoya, but it's the third largest metropolitan area in Japan. We have a population of 3 million during the day. At night, it's 2.2 million. So we have 800,000 commuters that come in every day into Nagoya. We have two ministries. Our Japanese ministry is called Calvary Baptist Church. And that is the morning service. We do Sunday school at 10 a.m., morning service at 11 a.m., all in Japanese. And then after the service, we have a meal together every Sunday. Now, most Sundays, you bring your own meal, and you just eat your own meal. The church provides, you know, potato chips and drinks and things like that, general food, and this is our parking. We have a four-car parking in front of our church, and then the neighbors next door made a parking lot out of there, and they rented it to a business, but the business didn't use it on Sunday, so they let us use it on Sunday. So we have, we've had about eight or nine cars in that six-car parking area. When busy, we park behind each other. It's a very, very great blessing for us. Our English ministry is called Nagoya International Baptist Church, and we have many English-speaking people from, not many from America, most of them from Malaysia, Indonesia, Philippines, India, things like that, but the common language is English. And so many of them are over 4, 2, 3 years either working or in school or something like that, and so we have a ministry to those folks. And then once a month, on the fourth Sunday of every month, we have a combined service. Our morning service will be bilingual. We have a bilingual Sunday school and a bilingual morning worship service in English and Japanese. I'll say a sentence in English and say it in Japanese, say it in English and Japanese. And then we have a fellowship meal afterwards, and this is a potluck. Everybody brings something and contributes, and everybody, and so the Japanese really like that, you know, get to eat some foreign food and things like that. I remember one Chinese lady brought some very, very hot ramen, and the Japanese really liked it. And this little kid thought it was, you know, something sweet, and he took it and took a bite, and he's like, But so they like to experience the other cultures, and have a good time of fellowship and encouraging one another. We also have many outreach ministries. In Japan, if you try to get somebody to come to church, you'll never get anybody to come to church. You have to go out and reach them and give them a reason to develop a relationship with you. And so we teach English classes. We have some kids' English classes and other English classes. So if you teach them English, then when you have a special service or you can have something at church, you invite them and they'll come. And we do English classes. We have Christmas meetings. Japanese celebrate Christmas. They don't know what it means. But, of course, the commercialization of Christmas has makes the merchants a lot of money. So they have, you go downtown, and there's more decorations than I've seen ever in any town in America and Japan. They have Christmas decorations all over the place. They have Christmas carols playing over the PA system, and they're selling this and that and the other that's Christmas-related, but they don't know what it means. One year, a lady came, and I after my message, she came up, and she goes, I never knew what Christmas was about. The first time I've ever heard what Christmas was about. So we have a Christmas program. And many people will come to that, will not come. Now, in Japan, they eat Christmas cake, and they sell Christmas cake, and they think that's an American tradition. I said, no, we don't do that in America. I don't know where they got that idea, but anyway, we have to provide Christmas cake because, you know, Christmas, you got to have your Christmas cake. So, but we do have a good time. We also involve in literature, not only distribution, but writing. We write tracts, and we print them and then distribute them. In Japan, you can put your literature right in the mailboxes. And this is an apartment complex near us. And so you can just go by and put your literature in the mailboxes. It's not illegal like it is in America. And this is Becca, our single lady co-workers, or ladies in children's ministry. We also have concerts every once in a while just to be able to invite people to a concert and, you know, come to a concert. We had this concert. We had this lady here was at our church for about 3 years. And her husband worked for a Toyota company, and he came from Michigan for 3 years. She wanted to reach her friends, but her friends wouldn't come to church. So she said, let's have a concert. She played the violin. So we had a concert. We did violin, and we did flute and piano and things like that. And we had 70 people came because mostly her friends that she invited, they wouldn't come to church, but they'd come to a concert. So we have concerts. We do whatever we can to be able to invite people so that they will come, and we'll have an opportunity to develop a relationship with them and hopefully invite them back and hopefully have an opportunity to witness for them to Christ, for Christ to them. All right, we also have friend parties. We started this about 3 years ago, just a non-threatening party, just a party. We can say, come to a party, we're having a party tonight. We don't preach, we don't give out tracts, we don't do anything. We just want to develop a relationship with them so that later we can have the opportunity to invite them to church or to open the door to a witness. And so we have during the summer and things, we'll have it outdoors, and in the cooler months, we'll have it indoors. Just a time of fun. We play some games. We bowling or something like that. But we have a good time, and we develop a relationship with people so that we can be an influence on them. We also have ladies' Bible studies. My wife teaches the English ladies' Bible study, and Becca, our co-worker, teaches the Japanese ladies' Bible study. We also have cooking classes. We started this about 3 or 4 years ago also. And we'll just, Becca will choose a theme, and we'll pass out flyers in the community. Come learn how to make American cookies or something like that. And so they'll come, and she'll, you know, demonstrate how to mix the ingredients and do it. And then she has a little oven there. She'll put them in the oven, and, you know, it takes 20 minutes. So during that time, I get to come up and give a challenge from God's Word. And it's a good ministry. We also have ladies' tea. My wife has a ladies' tea. And I think they have a good time. I've never been invited, but it looks like they have a good time. But this is Martha Cochran, a single lady missionary that we've known for decades. And she was a guest speaker that year. And invite unsaved and also saved. This is a lot of people here are already Christians, and they just get together for a time of fellowship. But just ladies only, to reach other ladies for to get an opportunity to witness to them also. We also involved many in children's ministries. We have a children's meeting and have some crafts, play some games, have a Bible story, have some songs, things like that. And lately we've had many children. We've had 30, 40 children come to these meetings, and somebody bought some chalk, sidewalk chalk. But fortunately, it does wash off, so they had a good time. But we're trying to reach the children. We also have camp ministries. We have several camp ministries. We have a children's camp during the summer. We will take our children from our ministry, and my brother's church and his ministries will take their, all the children will come together. We usually have about 100, 125 kids, something like that, and have a week of camp Monday through Friday. We have fun and games, but also we have time in God's Word and preaching and teaching God's Word. And this is my dad. He helps us also. Dad just, who will turn 82 this year, and still full-time missionary there in Japan, going, passes out tracts about 500 a week. And so we appreciate his help. And it's my brother Phil. This is his oldest daughter's husband, Kyohei, who graduated from Bob Jones, and he's working in the ministry there now, in the children's camp ministry. We also have a church camp. Our church will go somewhere for a couple of days as a church to have a camp. Or lately we've been doing what we call day camp. We just all come together at the church in the morning, have breakfast, have a session studying God's Word, have some crafts, have some game time, maybe go on a field trip and then come back, and then go home and then come back the next morning. We also have a combined church camp with other churches once in a while. I was the guest speaker of this one, about four churches together, and this was in the Tokyo area. We traveled, it was on a holiday weekend, so a six-hour trip became 11 hours. So we got there barely in time, or 10 hours, I guess. But we had a good time of fellowship and encouraging one another with another church. We also have missionary kid camp. I'm a missionary kid, and my brother is a missionary kid. We grew up on the mission field, and we understand the benefits of growing up on a mission field. My dad had to struggle to learn Japanese, and he still struggles to speak Japanese. We grew up there, and so Japanese is natural to us, and so we don't speak with an accent like he does. And so these kids all have the advantage of being able to grow up in a culture and know the language and things, and so to encourage them to serve the Lord wherever he calls them, but especially to encourage them maybe to use the language ability God's given them and the opportunities that God's uniquely given them to serve him. And of course, you know, they're young teenagers and from all over Japan come together, and so we have a good time of fun and games. We also have a Bible quiz at night, and that's what that was. And we also have fellowship with other churches. There are very few Christians, as I said, and very few good churches that we can fellowship with. This church is about an hour and 15 minutes from us, and we go up every once in a while, and they come to our church for fellowship, and we encourage one another. Since there's so few Christians, that we need to encourage one another and challenge one another and help one another grow. And of course, it seems like every fellowship involves food somehow, so we usually have a cookout or something like that, our fellowship time. We also assist in other ministries. This is my dad's ministry, and I was able to preach his Christmas meeting and see their Christmas cake also. And lately, we've been doing some renovation projects to our building. Our building was built when I was about 10 years old. I used to remember watching them build it. And so we changed the carpet, and the carpet was decades old, and so we took it all up and put these carpet squares down. And then we've been remodeling. We put new lights in. We used to have fluorescent tubes, and we changed to LED, which will save us some electricity, and changed the front of the baptistry there. And right before I came back, the week before I came back, this is the Japanese toilet. This is the toilet in the church. And so a lot of the ladies came and said, you know, we want a Western-style toilet. And so we got an estimate, and so it was reasonable. So we had a company come in and tear up the old toilet, and there it is, concreted over. And also the wall between the men's stall and the ladies' didn't go all the way to the roof, the ceiling, I'm sorry. And so the ladies came and said, can you make that wall all the way up there? So while the guy was fixing the plumbing, I fixed the wall and put it all the way to the top of the ceiling there and sealed it off. And so now it's the ladies are more comfortable, evidently. So, but this is the final project. They had to put a corner toilet in because the regular one wouldn't fit in. It's a very small room, and you couldn't shut the door. You shut on your knees, you know, so they put it in a corner. So it works well. So we're asking prayer for several different projects we have. I wrote a tract, and we printed 30,000 of them a couple of years ago, and they're all gone. I get people that, I don't know how they hear about it, but they hear that I have one. They, can you send me 1,000 of those? So we send them all away, and so now we need to print 100,000 next time. And also, the inside of our facilities is pretty much up to date now, but we need to paint the outside. And we're going to publish a songbook. We've got about 100 songs that we've translated, and we want to publish that. And then our vehicle is about 12 years old now and needs to be replaced. And we are planning a new church, and we need a facility for that. So pray if you would about that. Our number one prayer request is national leadership. We are church planting missionaries. Our goal is to go to an area, plant a church, call a national pastor, turn it over to him, and go to another area. But in Japan, it's very, very difficult because there are no Bible school students. There are hardly any of the Bible schools, good Bible schools, have any students. And all the Japanese churches are facing that problem. You know, they can't find replacement pastors for the old ones who are retiring. And so pray for national leadership. That's one of the number one prayer requests. 95% of the church attendees in any church, good or bad, is women. And, of course, we don't believe in women pastors, and so pray for national leadership. Pray for laborers also. We have several missionaries that will be coming over that are on deputation right now, but it takes a while. Japan's a very, very expensive country, and so it takes a while to raise support. So pray for laborers. Pray again for this new church plant. The Lord will give us a facility for that. And then pray for new ministry opportunities. We're constantly seeking to do something to develop a relationship with people so that we can have an opportunity to witness to them. And then pray for my family needs. My family is, dynamics are changing. My mom just turned 80. I was able this furlough to do a lot of, this mini furlough we're here for. My son graduated and my grandma turned 100. My grandma turned 100 on Thursday and my mom turned 80 on Saturday of the same week. So I was able to go up to Illinois to be with them. My mom flew back to be with my grandma for her 100th birthday. And so my parents are getting up there in years. And then my children are all getting married and adults. So pray for wisdom as we try to help our family. And thank you so much for your prayer and your monetary support for our ministry there in Japan. All right, would anybody have any questions real quick? Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to know which one of your children is about to get married.
Oh, okay. Let me see if I can back up here. Benjamin is our youngest, all the way on the left. He just graduated from Bob Jones as a cross-cultural major, and he'll be getting married, and then he'll be going to grad school starting in the fall. And he wants to be a missionary to France. That's his goal, so that's what he's pursuing right now. So, all right, any other questions? Yes, sir.
Yes, I noticed that a lot of the children, what's it like once they get a little bit older? Do they continue to stay in church, or do they drop out?
That's a good question. Yes, normally up through elementary school is fine. When they get into junior high, that's when they usually either quit or the pressure is so great. In Japan, education is very important, as you know, as you've probably heard. But compulsory education is only through junior high. Now, they have six grades of elementary school like we do, but they have 3 years of junior high and then 3 years of high school. And the 3 years of junior high are compulsory, but that's it. So high school is not mandatory education in Japan. In order to get into a good high school and graduate from a good high school and therefore be able to get into a good college and graduate from a good college, you have to get into a good high school. So when they become junior high students, their parents pressure them to start studying for their high school entrance exam. And so they study very, very hard so they can. In Japan, high school is not mandatory, so it's not a privilege. And even the public schools, you have to take a test, and if you don't pass the test, you don't get in. And the private schools are the lower schools. So if you can't get into the public schools, you fail their test, you can get into a private school, but you have to pay money for it. And so usually a student will study very hard, junior high student will study very hard and take two or three different tests from two or three different schools. So he'll take a test for this school, this high-level school, and then medium-level school, and then take a low-level entrance exam, so that he can get somewhere at least. If he fails that, he can get here. Or if he fails that, he can get here. And so, yeah, they have parents' repression. So when they get into about junior high school area, that's when they usually stop coming. And it's not that the parents say, you can't go to church. They just are so demanding in their studies and things that a lot of times they will drop off during that time. Yes, sir?
You mentioned that it's very expensive to live in Japan. How does the exchange rate affect your bottom line?
Well, right now it's about 1 to 1, 100 yen to $1, which is 100 yen to 100 pennies, and so it's pretty even. We dropped down for about 3 years to 78 yen, and that was very difficult for those times, because We used to get, 100 yen for every dollar. Now we only got 78 yen for every dollar. And so we lost about 30-40% of our support, just boom, the exchange rate. But now it's back, it was back, and then it went back to 120, which is great. But now it's back to about 100. And so that, if we calculated our support level to be about 100. And so right now it's pretty level. We're never at 100% of our support level. We're usually about between 90-95%, something like that. Which is, we can live off that, we can survive off of that. And during those times when it went down to 78, we wouldn't have been able to make it. We didn't have to come back because many churches sent extra, funds during that time. They understood the problem. And so for those 3 years, the Lord helped us get through, and we survived that. But right now it's 100, which is, it's not bad, exchange rate. Yes, ma'am?
Is there a Muslim presence there?
Oh. No, the Japanese government is actively keeping them out. They make regulations and laws and everything to regulate them highly. They let them. A lot of professors, college professors, there's some Muslim, but they very skeptical about them because they know that Christians, we don't kill people, we don't blow up things, but the Muslims do sometimes, and so. There's no problem. I don't even know of a mosque in Japan, so I'm sure there's one somewhere, but they regulate how many people can attend, when they can have services, and things like that. If they don't do that to us, we can do anything we want, anytime we want. So, any other questions? Yes, sir.
So I love all these outreach ideas you have. How do people, when they come to meet with you, how well do they respond to the gospel?
Well, it depends on what we're doing. Like, for example, the friend party, we don't try to present the gospel. We just want to develop a relationship with them. In Japan, everything's based upon a relationship. If I go up to you and try to tell you anything, and I don't have a relationship with you, you don't have anything to do with me, and I don't have anything to do with you, and I have no right to speak to you or anything like that. You have to develop a relationship. So we do something to ingratiate ourselves to them, teach English, have a party, have them over, whatever, do something. So we can develop a relationship with him. And once you've developed a relationship with him, there's these obligatory, if you do something for them, they have to do something for you, relationship thing. And we don't, take advantage of that, but they're more likely to come to a service, a special service, or they're more likely to take a track or come to a Bible study or come to church or something like that if we develop a relationship with them. And so that's the main reason that we do it that way. Otherwise, you cannot just go up and witness to somebody. First of all, it's not socially acceptable. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that. They're the only ones in Japan that do that. They'll knock on somebody's door, and they'll put their foot in the door, and they'll be obnoxious, and they're very, very antisocial. That's not Japanese, and Japanese hate them. They don't want anything to do with them, so we don't want to be like that. And so we don't do those kind of things, but we do try to develop relationships with people. Even if you have a good relationship, it doesn't mean that people are going to understand the gospel. The first difficulty is establishing a relationship. The second difficulty is helping the Japanese people understand the importance of the gospel. They are familiar with religion, and they're familiar with religious ceremony, but they're not religious people themselves. I read an article that said Japan is the most atheistic religious country in the world. Their customs, their tradition are all built around their religion. So they go to the temple all the time and do certain things on certain days, whatever. And they have idols everywhere. And in certain times, they do certain things that they're supposed to do, bow, pray, whatever they're supposed to do, and that's it. They don't personally believe in anything. Most people, if you ask them, what is your religion, they'll say Mushukyo, which is no religion. I don't have a religion. Even though they're practicing Buddhists and practicing Shintoists, which are two separate religions. They're contradictory religions, but they don't know what they believe anyway. There's no Sunday morning church service or anything like that. They just go to the temple on certain holidays to do their cultural religious thing and do whatever the priest tells them to do, pay the money, and that's it. They don't know why they do it or anything like that. And so the first hurdle we have to overcome is to develop a relationship with them. The second one is to be able to help them to understand the importance of the gospel. They're like, you're Christian, we're Buddhist, that's fine, let's just be happy together, just have fun, They think your religion is like theirs. You're just that in name, and it really, you do your religious thing, and then that has nothing to do with the rest of your life. And so they don't understand why the gospel is that important. And so we have to start by at creation, because they believe in evolution, and we say, God created everything. He created the whole creation. He created human beings, and he has a right to demand us to obey him, and we have rebelled against him. We have sinned, and therefore we are under the just condemnation of God. And so the eternal punishment is a result of our sin. But God loved us and sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And so, but that to understand that message, for them to actually understand it and come to a point where they could accept it, usually takes years, because they have absolutely no understanding of anything Christian whatsoever. You know, like the lady, she didn't even know that she knew that Christmas was connected with Christianity somehow, but she didn't know how. She didn't know it was Jesus' birthday. You know, so it's very, very it's a long process, a very long process. All right, any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
I teach Chinese pilots, and they start taking English in third grade. So they're coming from, they know English pretty well.
Yes, Japanese study English from kindergarten up, okay? They know their alphabet, their ABCs in kindergarten, okay? But I don't understand why, and nobody knows why. You know, China's an Asian culture, and Korea's an Asian culture, and Japanese is an Asian. And Japanese are smart, just like most of the Asian cultures. Some reason, Japanese don't get English. they learn it from a young age, but you cannot go up to a high school student and say, you know, anything but, hello, how are you? And he would respond, I'm fine, thank you, and you. You know, they don't understand it. Now some of them, you know, study on their own and or take English lessons or something like that, and they do. But as a population as a whole, for as much as they study English, they're not conversant at all. Japanese is so different from English. It is very difficult for Japanese to learn English, and it's just as difficult for Americans to learn Japanese. Syntax is reversed. We say subject, verb, object. They say subject, object, verb is always last. And the tense ending is the very last thing, so you don't know until the very last syllable whether they went to the store, they're going to go to the store, or something like that. So it's a very difficult language, and the pronunciation is different. Even Chinese have a problem learning Japanese. It's not easy for them either. The only similarity that Chinese has to Japanese is that Japanese borrow the kanji characters from Chinese. Of course, then they've adapted it, and it's become Japanese, so Chinese can't even read a lot of the Japanese kanji characters because Japanese have adapted and changed it. So it doesn't help them very much. My wife was in language school with several Chinese people who were having as hard time as she was in the language, so it's not any easier for them. It's just a different language. I don't really know how to explain it. It's just difficult. It's so different that it's difficult for them to learn English and us to learn Japanese. But they like English. That is a drawing card that we have. You know, they like English, so they want to learn English, and if they've, you know, studied English, they want to come up and talk to you sometimes, you know, and practice their English or show you how they know English or something like that. And some of them are pretty good. Some of them, they have a NHK is a national broadcast type thing. They have an English course on there, and they teach English every day at a certain time. And some of them faithfully listen to that, and so they have listened, and they can speak it pretty well. But generally, the population cannot speak English at all. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes. I mean, there are a few dialects. There are a few differences in dialects, but everybody can understand everybody. It's not a, you know, it's like, you know, it's more like Southern English and, you know, Northern. You know, we say, hey, how you doing? You know, they say, hello, how are you? You know, it's the same language. You know, they say it a little bit differently and they pronounce it a little bit differently, you know, but you can understand it. And so it's just a little bit different. But it's nationalized. They're the standard. Back when Japan used to be all split up, you know, like England, it was different little regions, and they were fighting with each other, and Japan was unified several hundred years ago. And when they unified it, they took the Tokyo dialect and made that the standard, and so everybody in school learns the Tokyo dialect. Of course, when you go up in the mountains, you have these old ladies that, you know, I mean, sure, you go down south somewhere, and you got some old ladies, I ain't got none, you know, she doesn't even know how to say, I don't have any, that's her, you know, you talk to her, and she, I ain't got none, you know. That's how they, you know, the old ladies in Japan do too. But they can understand you when you speak the proper Japanese. So it is pretty standard. Yes, sir.
What is that main religion still, Buddhism?
They have two religions. Most Japanese would claim they practice Buddhism and Shintoism. Shintoism is the Japanese national religion, believing that the emperor is God. And so they have Shinto. The religion is pretty much split up in responsibility. If you want to get married, you go to the Shinto shrine, and the Shinto priest does the weddings. Buddhist priests don't do weddings. Shinto priests don't do funerals. if somebody dies, you go to the Buddhist priest, and he comes and he does the funeral. You know, so they've got a split up religion kind of thing. So, but most of them practice Shintoism and Buddhism. There is a difference. There are two different religions, and their ceremonies are different and things like that, but they practice both of them. But those are the two main religions in Japan. Almost 90% of the people who claim any religious affiliation are Shintoists and Buddhists. Same. You say, okay, if these religious surveys, it says how many population in Japan is Buddhist, 80%. How many population is Shinto, 80%. It's like, well, that's 160%. How can you be that? Because they're both. They claim to be both. Okay. So, all right, any other quick questions? Did I see one more hand? All right, I'll be here for a little bit afterwards. If you have any more questions, I'd be glad to answer any questions you might have. I do have some prayer cards on the back table back there in that room there, so please do stop by and pick up a updated prayer card, and please do remember to pray for us. We covet your prayers. That is the number one thing that you can do for us, is pray for us. I had a church one time who was having some problems in their church, and they said, we're going to have to drop you. And I said, well, don't drop me. Just give me zero support, but please continue to pray for me. And I said, oh, okay, we'll do that. We'll still consider our missionary, but just not send you any support. But it wasn't 6 months, and they were sending me some support again. So we covet your prayers more than anything. And so please do utilize those prayer cards and pray for us in Japan. We'd appreciate that. Just real quick, before we have to go, I'd just like to challenge you from God's Word. We are in Japan trying to reach people, to make them to be what God wants them to be men of God. And the Bible talks about man of God. The word, the phrase man of God appears 78 times in the Bible, but only 2 times in the New Testament. And the word man of God in the Old Testament refers to people like Eli and Samuel and Moses and David and other people who were men who wanted to please God, who wanted to serve God, who wanted to do what God wanted them to do. And so we are there to encourage people to know God and to know what He wants us to do and to do what He wants us to do, not what we want to do, not live for this temporal pleasures of this world, which will soon pass away. There is an eternity. There's a God who is worthy of our worship. The Japanese idols, they're not worthy of their worship. They're creations of man's hand. And, I grew up as a child. When I was in Japan, we had a little hill behind our house, and we would climb the hill as boys all the time. And attached to the base of the little hill was a temple. And so we could look down, and we'd see these old ladies and things coming and bowing to this idol and praying to it, And I just, even as a child, I wondered, that's not logical. You take a rock, you carve it into something, and you bow down and pray to it. That doesn't seem logical. But the Japanese eyes are blinded, and they don't understand the true and living God. So we are there to help them to understand, to be men of God, to be men who want to serve and to please God. In the New Testament, there's 2 times that Paul uses the phrase man of God. And there's only 2 passages in the New Testament, and we want to look at those real quick. But the first occurrence of that is in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and 12 says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Those 2 verses talk about the characteristic of the man of God. What is a man of God? And, I like to alliterate outlines, but it never works in English and Japanese. You might alliterate it in English, but you can't alliterate in Japanese. Or you might alliterate in Japanese, but it doesn't work both ways. I don't think I've ever been successful in alliterating an outline both in English and Japanese. But this verse, it's in English at least, not in Japanese, but in English, it's alliterated for us already. The 3 things, the 3 characteristics of the man of God is talked about in this passage. All begin with F. It says, "But thou, O man of God, first of all, flee these things. And then secondly, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." And then verse 12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith." So the 3 characteristics of the man of God is that he, number 1, flees these things. There's things that he flees, he avoids. So if you are a man of God, characteristically in your life, there are things that you must avoid. You can't be a man of God and do the same things that the world is doing. You have to avoid. You will be avoiding certain things if you are a man of God. And, you know, the verse says, but thou, man of God, flee these things. And it says, these things. Well, what things? Well, if you look up in verse, and we don't have time to develop this whole thing, but if you look up through verse 1 down through verse 10, tells two areas of things that he must avoid. Verse 2 through verse 6, verse 2 through verse 5, talk about avoiding erroneous doctrine. And that passage talks about teaching. And verse 2 says, the end of verse 2 says, these things teach and exhort. And the verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so, number one, the man of God will avoid erroneous doctrine. He will learn what the Bible says and avoid erroneous doctrine. And then, number two, verse 6 through 10 talks about the man of God will avoid erroneous devotion. Talks about avoiding material possessions and things that appeal to the flesh. And we, again, don't have time to develop this. Maybe you'd like to read it on your own. But it says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing to this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and snare, into the foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so, as a man of God, there are things we must avoid. We must avoid erroneous doctrine. We must avoid erroneous devotion. So, if you're going to be a man of God, there are things you must flee from. Now, that word is an interesting word in the Greek. If you like to study languages, the Greek is phugeo. Can you imagine what word in English is derived from the word phugeo? Fugitive, maybe? Yes, running away, fugitive. So it says, run away from, flee, get out of there, avoid, like a fugitive running away from something. So there are things that we must run away from if we're going to be men of God. But not only must we run away from things, it says follow after righteousness. And that word follow after is the opposite of the word phugeo, is to run away from, and follow after is run to. So there's something we're running away from while we're running to something. We're running away from the world as we run toward God. And so a man of God will be a man who is characterized by the things he avoids, and he will also be characterized by the things he affirms, those things that he follows after, those things he pursues. And so if you want to know if you're a man of God in your life, look at what you avoid. What things do you avoid? What things do you stay away from? What things do you say, I'm not going to do that because it will hinder my service for God? But what things do you pursue? What do you use your time doing? What things do you actively pursue? And a man of God is one who pursues things that he should, things that God would have him to. And then, thirdly, a man of God is one who fights. He not only follows after, he not only flees, he not only follows after, but he fights. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Now that word fight in the Greek is the word agonizomai. Agonize is where we get the word from agonize. That means be willing to endure hardship. Be willing to endure conflict. Isn't that what a fight is? You're defending something against somebody who is trying to aggressively get you not to believe that or not to do that. And you're not a man of God must be willing to not only flee from certain things, not only pursue certain things or follow after certain things, he must fight for what is right. And so those are three characteristics of the man of God. And the second use of the word man of God in the New Testament, in Paul's writing, comes in 2 Timothy. This is a more familiar verse probably to you. You might not even, if I said, where is the second passage, the man of God? You can probably quote it, but it doesn't come to your mind where it's at, probably. Does anybody right off know where it's at? Same thing. I mean, until I studied this, that's what that verse is. Oh, yeah, you're right. It does say that. But, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I mean, you know that verse, but you probably didn't realize it had the man of God in that verse. So this verse talks about, the previous passage talked about the characteristics of the man of God. This talks about the cause of the man of God. What causes a man of God? What makes a man of God the man of God? And of course, the answer is the Word of God makes a man of God a man of God. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the Word of God makes a man of God. First of all, its producer is given by God Himself. And so it works in our hearts because God is the one that gave it. God created us. He knows what we need. He knows what we are like. He knows what we need to change in our life. And He has given us a Word, His Word, His Holy Word, to work in our hearts, in our lives. And so it is from God. And then this verse itself says that the Word of God is profitable. It's useful. It accomplishes something. It's there for a purpose, to do something. Okay. Verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's four things listed there. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so the Word of God is good because its producer is good. It is profitable because it's given to us for our instruction. And those four things. Doctrine is, of course, teaching. The Word of God tells us what is right. If you believe something that the Word of God doesn't say, then your believing is not based upon the Word of God. It is erroneous. It is not true. God's Word tells us what is true. And then secondly, it is for our reproof. If we find ourselves not believing or not doing what we should be doing, where should we turn? We should turn to God's Word because it will tell us how to correct it. It'll tell us. It'll rebuke us. It'll say, that's wrong. The Word of God is profitable for that. It's useful for that. And then thirdly, it is profitable for correction. It tells us how to get right. If we are wrong, if we are believing or doing wrong, how do we get right? And the Word of God will tell us that also. And then finally, it is for instruction in righteousness. How to continue living in a way that would please the Lord. That is all in God's Word. And so God's Word is profitable. And then finally, God's Word is given to us for a purpose. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Word of God is given to us to make us men of God, that the man of God may be perfect. So number one, we need to be perfect. Now, does that mean we need to be sinless? No, that's not what that word means. It means complete. It means that we need to be what we can be. God will make us what we need to be. We can do what God wants you to do. It's not impossible to do what God wants you to do. You know, if you've ever struggled with sin, sometimes you might think, I can't do it. I tried and I can't do it. But you can, not in your own power. But God can give you the ability and the strength and the knowledge to do what He has called you to do. And you can do what God wants you to do. You can in His strength. And so God's Word is given to us to make us complete, to make us perfect. And then thoroughly furnished, that means adequately equipped. Okay? We have what we need to be able to accomplish God's will. We can't ever say, God, I didn't do what you wanted me to do because I didn't have the resources, because God will always give us the resources to do what He has given us in His Word, the resources. And so we are thoroughly furnished to all good works. We are thoroughly equipped. We are adequately equipped to do what God wants us to do. And then we are equipped unto all good works. If God wants you to do something, it's good. You know, this world's definition of good is not the same as God's definition of good. And if you're not doing what God's Word says, you're not doing good. This world's definition of good and even this world's definition of love is not the Bible's definition of love. Some people, even in Christian people, have bought into the idea of the world's love, you know, and you need to be wet, mushy and feeling and you know, that kind of thing, and you're loving to people and accepting of them and not criticizing them. And it is unloving to allow people to continue in sin. It is loving to rebuke them, to say, you are headed for destruction. You're headed for eternal destruction. You're headed for misery in this life if you don't do what God tells you to do. That's loving. Accepting and saying, well, you know, nobody's perfect and it's okay. You can be whatever. That is not loving. And so this world's definition of good is not the same as God's definition of good. But you can do good. And so, are you a man of God? Now, a lot of the ladies say, yeah, you be a man of God. You know, husband. But that word is not man as in man versus woman. It's anthropos. It means human being. So it applies to ladies as well as it applies to men, just the same as it applies to men. Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Are you a person of God? If you're not, you can be. If you submit yourself to God, and you say, God, I want to be a man of God. As I read your word, change me and make me to be what you would have me to be. That's what we try to encourage the Japanese people to be. And I think that's the best that we can be and the best that we can influence others to be. Let's close in our prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that you give us in your word. We pray, Father, that if there be, first of all, someone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that you will work in their hearts and convict them of their sin. And I pray you'll bring them to yourself. And those who are your children, I pray that you would work in their hearts and in their lives and make them usable to you and make them men and women of God. And this culture, this society needs men of God. And I pray that you would help us to stand strong until you come to get us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.
Bow our heads just a moment. I ask our musicians to come forward and we'll have invitation. Our heads are bowed. Just a moment. You've heard about the work in Japan, about the people in Japan who know nothing about the Lord. Less than 0.5% of people there even profess Christ as their Savior. Those people need our prayers. Maybe you want to come tonight and pray in the altar for a few moments about the work there in Japan, about getting the gospel to them and hearts being open. And then thinking about being a person of God, a man of God, a person of God, how that each of us, by His grace and by His power, can be as we know Christ as Savior. Shall we stand, please? As the music plays, God is speaking to you. Would you come?